your Bibles again, if you'll turn this evening to the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Begin with verse number 1, and it begins the same way as the passage we read this morning. Thus saith the Lord. As we ponder upon that phrase, thus saith the Lord, you know, I believe if we could speak to God, we would really listen to the things that He would have to say, and sometimes we don't lay it to heart that He is speaking in all of these passages, and maybe perhaps we don't take them to heart because at times we feel as though we've read it before, or maybe it's not what we've been looking to hear this evening, and I'm not discounting the fact that it's not a bad thing to come looking to hear something and desiring to hear something that would apply to you, and you should long to come into the house of God and have something apply to you. But whether it be familiarity or looking for something else, it doesn't really sink home to us that these are His words. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. And that thought there, that encouragement to keep judgment sets the tone of a lot of the things that He's about to say. And it paves the way and gives us the context of everything that He's about to say here along the idea of keeping judgment, keeping discernment, doing justice, living a godly life. That word keep there, when He said keep judgment, it means to hedge around it, to protect it, to guard it. It's a very strong word. In our day and age, we kind of throw around the word keep. You know, if I gave you a nickel and said keep that, you wouldn't think too much of it. But if I gave you a $100 bill and said keep that, well, you would pay better attention to it. You know, when you go through the drive-through and you get some change back, you know, I don't really care where the pennies end up because they're just about worthless in the day and age we live in. I just hardly pay attention to where they go, but I make sure everything that's shiny and silver finds its way to a little cup in my center console, because that's going to be my next Big Mac, you know. And I pay attention to that. But, you know, the urgency and the amount of keeping and labor that we put into keeping really boils down to how much we value something, what value we really place in it. I don't, in my office, I don't really worry about locking up the change at night. But if we got a lot of insurance payments one day and there's several thousand dollars sitting in the till, I make sure that gets hidden and locked up. I take extra measures to make sure that everything's good, and I punch the alarm code before I leave, and I would jiggle every door and make sure that the latch caught, and then when I take that deposit, I guard it, you know. And when I drive through bad neighborhoods, it's hidden in my car somewhere, and I take concern for that. And the amount of work and effort that we place in the keeping of something relates to how we value it, how much we worry about it. There's a problem today in churches, and there's a problem today in Christianity, and that's of hearing really good messages and hearing really good things and then not really doing anything with it. Reading on, verse number 2, he said, blessed is the man that doeth this, this keeping. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it. Notice that language there, that layeth hold on it. That word is also a kind of a warlike word, and it relates to the fact of besieging a city, laying hold on the teachings of God. I want to consider that idea for a moment of laying hold on the teachings and the preaching of the Word of God. That it would not just be a passing thing that flies out of our grips, but that we would lay hold on it. In this term, this war-like term of laying hold on it, similar to besieging a city in war, has to do with mounting an attack. And I want us to think about that concerning our lives. When we hear the Word of God and we hear things that are very applicable to our daily lives and things that we need and things that are necessary to survival in this world that we live in that's far different from every other day and age than we've ever lived in. It is so much easier to sin. Temptation is so much more saturated around us. It's getting harder and harder to serve the Lord. And as we think about this, if we're going to serve the Lord, it's going to have to be on purpose. It's, you know, it was easy as a kid. You know, I was thinking back about growing up and all we had was a telephone and two or three TV channels, and half the time one or the other didn't work, you know. And you might not always get TV channels, and I mean, there was not a lot of trouble to get into when I was a kid. There just wasn't any. If we're going to put the principles of God to work in our life in this day and age that we live in, I want us to consider this idea of laying hold on it. You know, if we were, as this is a war term of besieging a city, if we were going to besiege a city, I mean, we would make some plans. There would be some definite, this is how we are going to do this. We would talk about it. Husbands and wives would agonizingly sit down together and say, how are we going to do this? This is important. This is life or death. How are we going to do this? But since we don't value spiritual things, husbands and wives rarely have these conversations. They just don't even take place. When was the last time we had conversations saying, how are we going to put the principles of the Word of God into place in our life? How are we going to take the message and make it really work? How are we going to grab a hold of these things? If we were to think about it as besieging a city, we would certainly sit down and we would plan our attack. We would have a plan. And it's a good habit for us to get into that as we're sitting in the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit works upon us and convicts us about an area of our life, that you sit there and you begin to plan. What do we do now? And then you come out of the service and you get in the car and you drive home and you look over at the one sitting next to you and you say, you know, we've got to do some things here. We've got to come up with a plan. What are we going to do? These things are serious. And you would strategize and you would scheme the fulfillment of the new concept. The next thing that you would do if you were going to siege a city, you would, after all much planning and strategizing, you would mount the strategic attack. You would follow through. You would begin the attack. And as you began the attack, you would spare nothing because everything was at stake. If you lost, loss of life was at stake, you would spare nothing. It would be important. And this is what is in the language here of laying hold. It's not just, I suppose we should try to listen to that. I suppose we, you know, that's probably a good thing we'll try someday. Or, you know, maybe one of these days when life isn't as hard or as busy. But that idea of laying hold is the idea of Monday morning you're going to go and conquer a city. And you better have a plan. You better have communication between those of your household and ready to go. He said there, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. Here we see that same word keep again, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. He mentions some areas here, some things to keep, some things to mount an attack on, and one of them that he mentions is the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. You won't accidentally keep the Sabbath. It will be by a strategic endeavor. It will be by placing strategies in your life and surrounding your life around keeping the Sabbath, by having open conversations at job interviews and setting up some boundaries and talking to your spouse and saying, honey, if we got to be broke, we'll be broke, but we're going to serve the Lord. And that is how it's going to happen. It's going to happen with some strategizing. It's going to happen with some communication. It's going to happen by having a plan. It won't just accidentally happen. Notice the next thing that he mentions, keeping his hand from doing evil. And again, that word keep was also a warlike term of hedging around and walling around and defending a city. And if you're going to keep your hand from doing evil, you're going to have to hedge around your hand in the day and age that we live in. And you're going to have to hedge around your children's hands. And everyone that's in your watch and care is going to have to be hedged around. You're going to have a plan. Our pastor preached a message many years ago at a conference, and I've heard him preach it numerous other places, about how that Israel in the Old Testament was commanded that when they built a house that they would put a battlement or a railing around the top of the roof. And that was so that nobody would fall off. It only makes sense. That there would be some forethought to the fact that here's an area of our home in which we could get hurt. Here's an area in which we could get damaged. Moms, dads, husbands, and wives all need to labor together to endeavor to hedge around each other and protect each other. Wives need to step in and protect their husbands from adultery. Husbands protecting wives from the same thing. Parents protecting their children from the dangers and pitfalls that are more present than they've ever been in any other age that we have ever lived in. Far more temptations, far easier to grasp, far more applications on phones, and the list goes on and on. That idea there of keeping is not just a flippant thing that just happens, but it is a purposeful building of a hedge. If you're going to keep your hand from doing any evil, you're going to have a plan in the world that we live in. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to set up some barriers, set up some boundaries, set up some ways to keep yourself from falling. That's what he meant there by keeping his hand from doing any evil. It implies some forethought. It implies that you have a scheme, something set in place to prevent sin, to prevent temptation in your life. I know, we live in a modern culture, and there are so many things around us. You know, and it seems as though we almost need these things to survive in our modern culture. And we have to, in some ways, we do have to have some of these technologies to survive in our modern culture. Protect yourself. Plan ahead. Have a plan to keep yourself, to protect yourself. Reading on, verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. In this passage, we're introduced to two types of Christians here, a eunuch and a stranger. We stand to learn a lot from both the eunuch and the stranger. The eunuch and the stranger are very admirable Christians in this passage. And he is telling the Isaiah here, he's telling him to encourage the eunuch and the stranger. The eunuch and the stranger, let us look at them for just a moment. The eunuch and the stranger. First of all, the stranger is mentioned here at the beginning of verse number 3. The son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord. You know, I love it when the Lord brings somebody from the world and saves them and brings them into the house of God and teaches them things out of the Word of God, and they just love God. And that's a blessing to see that. You know, I grew up in church, serving the Lord is natural to me, I would say, in a certain sense, but the Lord did have to save me for me to serve Him. But to me, there's nothing, it's just wonderful to see somebody brought to the things of God that never previously had any other influence. It shows the power of God, it shows the working of God, and a good half of you are pictures of those same things. I joy in that. But this particular picture of a stranger here in Old Testament Israel, you know, Israel was a very exclusive nation. You know, if you were not a part of Israel, nothing that pertained to Israel pertained to you. You owned no land. You had no inheritance. You had no rights in the congregation of worship. You had nothing. And yet there were people who looked at Israel and said, even if I can't get any benefit from Israel, I want to be with the people of God. And they forsook their families. They forsook their own inheritances. And they forsook everything that they had, and they joined themselves to Israel when Israel had nothing to offer them. It's an amazing thought to me. The stranger had everything that he could need, and he forsook it all just to be with the people of God. No promise of an inheritance. No promise even of redemption. Nothing to the stranger but that a hope that he had down in his soul and the joy that he had from being with God's people. And he says here, encourage the stranger. Don't let him say, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Let him know that he is part of God's people. The stranger is an interesting case, especially when we compare him to the eunuch. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now, a eunuch is someone who has separated themselves physically and sexually and had put themselves apart completely and purely for the service of God and have determined that they were going to set aside physical pleasure and a family and everything that they could have, rightfully have, as a child of God. You can rightfully have a family. The Bible does not command celibacy to any of us. Could rightfully have a family, could rightfully enjoy pleasure in this life, but yet he had set it aside to serve God. It's an interesting thought. When you compare it to the stranger knew what he was putting away. The stranger knew the pleasures that he would never have again. He had tasted them, would never have them again. The eunuch would never taste them. Both of them are very admirable. Both of them possess strengths and power spiritually that I can't even imagine. The one to say, I will set aside things that are lawfully mine for the love of God. And the other one saying, I've had all these things, but I love God more and chose to be with the people of God, sometimes costing him his family, sometimes his inheritance, and whatever else may be. Both of them very admirable when we consider the idea for a moment of withholding from ourselves things that are rightfully ours. That not rightfully ours, but they're legal to have. That God has allowed us to have. That's a foreign concept in the day that we live in. We live in a day which we want everything and every single pleasure which God would afford us to have. And then we push the line and cross over the line a little bit even more. And we're always wanting what's on the other side of the line. And yet these two groups, amazing groups of people, so disciplined, so in love with the Lord that they put aside things that were legally theirs. Many would not even think of such a life. In fact, Jesus speaks of the life of the eunuch in the New Testament, and he says, this is a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a hard thing to grasp such a thing. Notice verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths. Notice the next phrase, and choose the things that please me. Choose is an interesting word. I preached on it last Wednesday night at Covenant from a different passage of Scripture, from Joshua 24, where Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. The word choose means that you prefer. I hope that all of us, when we settled upon our spouse, that we preferred her above all the others. You chose her. She was the one that you married. You know, many times we may keep the Sabbath, we may hedge about the Sabbath, we may do the things that please Him, and we may make a conscious decision for the things of God, but do we prefer the things of God? That takes keeping judgment and laying hold on the things of God to a whole nother level. You can choose them all day long in a decision type of way without ever preferring them. And many do it day in and day out, and they appear to be religious, they appear to be holy, and then one day their entire life falls apart and we all go, how did that happen? Because their heart was never there. They never preferred the things of God. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. Internally, their heart was never there. What an idea that we would prefer the things of God. See, he was talking about the Sabbath is just, you know, that's just, we could throw anything out there, really. We could discuss any one particular service. The Sabbath is just an easy target. It's just a, it's an easy target because either you do it or you don't. And it's pretty obvious on the outside if you do it or you don't. And so he throws that out there. It's not my intent to preach on the Sabbath, but look over in Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Because it really does very much work as a litmus test. It very much does. And we could pick anything. My family and I, we've been trying to stick to a schedule of doing some certain things for the Lord, and as trying to get on a schedule, we've started charting it, and it amazes me how at times the chart just utterly falls apart. You could use anything as a litmus test for this, whether it be Bible reading or prayer or family devotion. But here, Sabbath, the Sabbath is mentioned, and he says in verse 13 of Isaiah 58, if thou turn thy foot away from the Sabbath, notice, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Back in chapter 56, we read that these eunuchs chose the things that were God's pleasure. You know, it's really annoying. We try to instill this in our children. It's really annoying to have friends that only want to do what they want to do. You know? We try to tell our kids, sometimes you've got to play what Bobby wants to play. You know? Sometimes you're going to have to do what somebody else enjoys. It's not always about what you enjoy. And then you'll find that you have more enjoyment in that. Well, the eunuchs were ones that chose his pleasure on the Sabbath, but he's admonishing them here in chapter 58. He said, turn away from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. That's an arrow that sticks fast in me, because I don't get many other days for my pleasure. And so sometimes we try to make them both work, you know. But notice he takes it a step further and call the Sabbath a delight. Oh, it's Sabbath day. Can you believe it's Sabbath day again? Seems like it just is an eternity between Sabbath days. If many are honest, that's not how we often feel. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, not what you want, nor finding thine own pleasure. He goes even further, nor speaking thine own words. I mean, he just lays it to you. He says, this day is my day. It's one of seven. It's mine. It's not even yours to say what you want to say on that day. That one just, that sticks in me. Because I love my sports and I love a lot of things. This is his day. He says, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. If you can get over hurdles like that, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of Jehovah. In other words, again, thus saith the Lord. The Lord hath spoken it. Back in our text where we were reading, he confirms some promises towards these eunuchs and these strangers in verse 5. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold. Notice that. And taketh hold of my covenant. Again, laying siege, taking hold of God's covenant. Not just waiting for it to just smack you one day. Take hold of the covenant of God. I know that it's going to be by grace and it's going to be by a miracle of God. If any change happens in any heart, whether it be a lost heart or a saved heart, it's going to be a miracle. If we come to his covenant, it's going to be a miracle if we draw near to him, but that doesn't negate our responsibility to take hold of the covenant of God. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered. But it's going to take the mounting of an effort. It's going to take planning. It's going to take changing our heart, manipulating ourselves like the stranger and the eunuch, preferring God, desiring him above those other things. Be rebuked by your spirit when you'd rather not, when you'd rather do something else, when you have other desires. That's a serious issue. We spoke of that this morning as we were talking in Sunday school class about discipline. Where are our hearts at? What is our desire? Do we prefer God? Would we choose God? Would we, like the eunuchs and the strangers, withhold ourselves from things that are legally and rightfully ours? What a foreign concept to many today. In a world and a time that we're pushing the envelope further and further, speaking more and more, we hear more speak of, well, I deserve this, or I should be able to do that, or I should just have that, or everybody deserves a good relationship, or everybody deserves this. We see these ones here, the eunuch and the stranger, what an example in them. One of them knowing all the pleasures and putting them away, the other deciding ahead of time to never even taste what they are. Preferring God or choosing God, honoring His Sabbath, which again is just one of many things, kind of a litmus test often used through the Scripture as to where our hearts are spiritually, where we're at, how we're doing. Are the things of God a drudgery? Or do we enjoy the things of God? Do we look forward to the things of God? Or are they annoying and difficult to us? Things to ponder. We'll stop there and turn the services over to Brother Terry.